All right, open up in your Bibles, if you would please, to Joshua 18. We'll be finishing the book of Joshua this morning. And let me begin by making a statement that some will no doubt disagree with. Everybody serves God. Or to be a little more precise, everybody serves some God. Now, if there are any atheists in the room this morning, you're probably feeling impelled to rise to your feet and say, "Hey, wait a minute, wrong. I don't believe in God, and I don't serve any God. Thank you very much." But I want to suggest to you that everybody serves some kind of a God. And maybe if we define what a God is, that'll make it a little easier. You see, a God is whatever motivates you. A God is whatever fascinates you. A God is whatever captivates you. God is what gets you out of bed in the morning and gets you moving through your day. So a God can be many things. God can be a name, Yahweh. Jehovah. God can be a statue, a dead idol. God can be money. For some people, God is money. God can be power. God can be recognition from the world, titles, educational degrees. God can be anything to get you moving in the morning. So whatever it is that gets you out of bed and aiming down the road in the morning, that's your God. If you're all about making money and that's what gets you moving, 6 o'clock, 5 o'clock, 4:30 in the morning, then money's your God. So in that sense, I want to suggest to you this morning that everybody serves some God. No one does not serve a God. Because God has created you for a relationship with Himself. He has hardwired into your body and into your mind and into your soul the need to worship. You will worship. You will worship something. It's not a choice not to worship, not to serve a God. But it is a choice what God you worship. And that's the choice that God gives into our hands. That's the name of the message this morning, choose. Because we have the opportunity to choose which gods we will serve. Whether gods of stone with ears that cannot hear our prayers, mouths that cannot answer us. Whether gods of power and money in the world. Or whether we serve a true and living God who's calling us into a love relationship with Himself. It's up to you to choose, but you will worship and serve something. Let's start out in Joshua chapter 18 with a survey, verse number 1. The whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of meeting there. And the land was subdued before them. But there remained among the children of Israel 7 tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. Then Joshua said to the children of Israel, "How long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you? Pick out from among you 3 men for each tribe, and I will send them. They shall rise and go through the land, survey it according to their inheritance, and come back to me. And they shall divide it into 7 parts. Judah shall remain in their territory on the south, and the house of Joseph, those tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, shall remain in their territory in the north. You shall therefore survey the land in 7 parts and bring the survey here to me that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord our God." And so the children of Israel coming into the land, the 2.5 tribes in the Transjordan area have received their inheritance. Judah's received her inheritance. Manasseh, I think it is up in the north, has received theirs. Now there's 7 tribes that remain. The tabernacle is now set up temporarily at Shiloh. That's where it's going to be for a while. And the 7 tribes are commanded to send 3 representatives each, 21 men, to go in and survey the land. They're to come back with a measure of that survey. Joshua will cast lots for them. And the tribes of Israel, those last 7 tribes, will now receive their inheritance. So let's very quickly look at this. I'm going to be skipping over a number of verses. When they talk about the inheritance, they're going to be defining the borders by cities and rivers and towns. We're going to move through that quickly. But please take note of the major facts here. Tribe of Benjamin receives an inheritance. Verse 11. "Now the lot of the tribe of the children of Benjamin came up according to their families. And the territory of their lot came out between the children of Judah and the children of Joseph." So situated between Ephraim and Manasseh and Judah, there's Benjamin with their inheritance. Chapter 19, verse 1. "The second lot came out for Simeon, for the tribe of the children of Simeon, according to their families. And their inheritance was within the inheritance of the children of Judah." If you have a Bible with study helps in it, you know there's an additional book in the back, the book of maps. And if you turn to the book of maps and open up, often you'll find a map of Israel that shows how the tribes received their land. Now you notice that Simeon, their land is inside of Judah's. Judah received too much land for themselves, so Simeon gets planted right square in the center of Judah's land. Verse number 10. The third lot came out for the children of Zebulun according to their families. And the border of their inheritance was as far as Sarid. Verse 17. The fourth lot came out to Issachar for the children of Issachar according to their families. Verse 24. The fifth lot came out for the tribe of the children of Asher according to their families. Verse 32. The sixth lot came out to the children of Naphtali for the children of Naphtali according to their families. And we're moving through this kind of quickly, but I want to note one thing about Naphtali. If you notice in the book of maps that the children of Naphtali, they received an inheritance that bordered the Sea of Galilee. How many have been to Israel? How many have had an opportunity to go over there and see? What's one of the best places in Israel? Lakefront property, the Sea of Galilee. So if I had a choice, I'd like to be a member of that tribe because, man, they got the greatest land. I think the Sea of Galilee is some of the most beautiful real estate in the entire world. Verse 40. The tribe of Dan receives their inheritance. Seventh lot came out for the tribe of the children of Dan according to their families. And so now the seven remaining tribes have received their inheritance. God has settled the 12 tribes into the land in their own specific inheritances. Now Joshua comes last. Caleb had received his, the 12 tribes have received theirs. Now Joshua brings up the rear. Verse 49. When they had made an end of dividing the land as an inheritance according to their borders, the children of Israel gave an inheritance among them to Joshua, the son of Nun. According to the word of the Lord, they gave him the city which he asked for, Timnath-Serah, in the mountains of Ephraim. And he built the city and dwelt in it. So Joshua makes sure everybody else gets their inheritance, and then he comes for his inheritance. Now, if you're ever here for a potluck with us, you'll notice I never get in line first. I always get in line last. Because I see that it worked for Joshua. He got a great deal. He got an entire city to dwell in, the city that he wanted. I still get in line last. I still haven't gotten a city. I've gotten some old hot dogs and some things like that. But you never know. If it's in the Bible, try it. You know, you might find something really great there. Now, with the tribes settled in their land, it's time now for the infrastructure of Israel to be built. Today that would mean things like fire and medical services, emergency services. In those days it meant something spiritual. When they set up the infrastructure, they're going to be setting up for spiritual needs. Verse 1 of Joshua 20 talks about the cities of refuge. The Lord also spoke to Joshua saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint for yourselves cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the slayer who kills any person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he flees to one of those cities and stands at the entrance of the gate of the city and declares his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city as one of them and give him a place that he may dwell among them." And we've talked before about the cities of refuge, what they are. Israel only recognized two varieties of murder. Today we have first degree, second degree manslaughter. They recognized murder and manslaughter, essentially. If you killed someone, whether it was intentional or in the heat of the moment, that was murder. And the penalty was that you forfeited your life for the life you had taken. A very efficient way of dealing with murderers. There wasn't a great prison population. But when it came to accidental death, manslaughter, they had another system altogether. I don't know what you grew up with. I grew up with the Three Stooges. So I have images of people getting, you know, just wiped out and you know, nailed all the time by accident. You know, somebody leans back with a mallet and you hit somebody in the head with it. Well, in the real world, when you pull back with an axe or a hammer or something and accidentally hit someone and they die, that's called manslaughter. You didn't mean to do it. Now, if that happened in Israel, there was a provision made so that you wouldn't forfeit your life. Because, you see, there were no police forces back then. There were no prisons. If a member of your family died, then it was up to you as the next of kin to become what was called the Avenger of Blood. And it would be your job to track down the one who had killed your family member and take their life in exchange for the one they had taken. But suppose you were innocent. Suppose it was an accident. You didn't intend it. Well, then you would make your way to one of the cities of refuge. You'd present your case to the elders of the city. If they found that there was good evidence that you had accidentally killed someone, not intending to, they would take you in the city and give you a place. And you would remain there. The avenger of blood could not come after you. You'd remain there until the high priest died. When the high priest died, you were free to go home, and the avenger of blood could never touch you again. Of course, the corollary for us is that God has provided a refuge for us. His name is Jesus Christ. And for those who come to God with blood guiltiness upon them, with their sins on them, He invites us to come to that refuge and enter in. You present your case. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Save me. And though your sins were as scarlet, the Messiah of Israel will make them as white as snow. And then you will reside in Jesus Christ. You'll reside in God Himself. And you will stay there until the high priest dies. The kick being that your high priest will never die. And you never have to leave your city of refuge. You can be safe in God forever. Faith in Jesus Christ is our city of refuge. We come covered with blood, covered with guilt, and we are made clean. We are forgiven. We are given new lives. And God starts us over again. Cities of refuge established. Now, there was another institution that would need to be taken care of. There was a tribe, you remember, that received no land as an inheritance. What tribe was that? The Levites. Their inheritance was God. But they need somewhere to live. So now cities are set aside for the Levites. Joshua chapter 21, verse 41 says this. And I'm skipping the entire chapter because it simply lists the cities and the rivers and the boundaries. It's fruitful study, but I want to take you somewhere. I have to move a little quickly to get there. So please notice Joshua 21, 41. All the cities of the Levites within the possession of the children of Israel were 48 cities with their common lands. So 48 cities scattered throughout throughout Israel were now considered to belong to the Levites. Levites would live in the cities, the surrounding lands they would farm and produce crops for themselves. Now the way God has arranged this is really quite marvelous. Cities of refuge, there were six. Three on the east side of the Jordan, three on the west side of the Jordan, with those 2.5 tribes that stayed outside. In the south there were two, east and west. In the center there were two, east and west. In the north there were two, east and west. So that if you had accidentally killed someone, it would take you no longer than a half a day's run to get to a city of refuge. You could make it in one day. When it came to the cities of the Levites, there were 48 in number, scattered throughout the land. So that if you were looking for spiritual guidance, if you had questions about God, if you needed to talk to somebody about spiritual things, you were no more than 10 miles from a city of the Levites, no matter where you lived. You could always find spiritual guidance rather quickly. So God sets up this infrastructure for them now to deal with their spiritual needs in the land. Now please look at Joshua 21, 43. Look at this. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which He had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around according to all that He had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hands. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. God had promised the nation of Israel land to dwell in. God had kept His word. He had planted them in the land. He had given them an inheritance. And not a word of what God had spoken to the house of Israel failed. Not a word failed. Now it's true that God spoke to them and He said, if you ever turn from me, if you begin to worship other gods, I'll remove you from the land. And that's exactly what happened. And again, not a word of God failed. They were taken out of the land. 70 AD, the Bar Kokhba revolt. They were removed, scattered throughout the world. But God also promised them this. He said, I will gather you together from the four corners of the earth. I will bring you back to this land. I will plant you in it. And today, we are watching prophecies of God being fulfilled with our very eyes. Because from the four corners of the world, the 12 tribes of Israel are being gathered back into the land that God gave to them. The United Nations did not give it to them. The United States did not give it to them. The Palestinians don't grant it to them. God gave it to them. This is the land of Israel granted to them, promised to their fathers. And not a word of what God had spoke to them failed. Every promise was yes and amen. You know what that means for us today? If we become children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, if He's our refuge, if we run to Him and are accepted by God in the Beloved, not a word of what God has said to you will fail.
Amen.
Who can come to Jesus? Anybody. First of all, the Jews, because Yeshua was sent to the house of Israel as their Messiah. But then the Gentiles as well. And what sin is so great that you can't bring it to Jesus? What sin is so great that God can't forgive it? Name me one sin that God can't forgive that His love is not greater than. There is no sin that God can't forgive. And so anyone can come. For thousands of years, people have been coming to God. For 2,000 years, they've been coming through His Son, Jesus Christ. Not one person who has come and been promised salvation has been turned away. Not one person. It said that Ted Bundy, on death row, when he was having an interview with James Dobson, received the Lord. Can you imagine a worse person than Ted Bundy? And yet, can you imagine a sin greater than God's love? And can you imagine sitting down at a table in the kingdom of God and sharing the bread and sharing the cup with Ted Bundy? God said He'd save anyone who came. Not a word of what God has spoken has failed. And once you come, then there are so many promises. The kingdom of God, joy and peace. These things are ours in Jesus. And not one person who's come to God has failed to receive the promises of God. God promises us peace with Himself through His Savior, through His Messiah. And everyone who's come has received peace with God. They've had their sins washed away. Though they were as scarlet, they have been made as white as snow. And we've become accepted as children in the house of our Father. Many times in our lives, as we walk with God, we find that there are circumstances that come into our lives. Financial circumstances, relational circumstances, health circumstances. And we find that our peace gets robbed and ripped off from us. But the Word of God tells us it doesn't have to be that way. Because God tells His kids, be anxious for nothing. Don't freak out. Don't flip out. Chill out. And in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and He'll give you everything you ask for. No. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I've had so many things come into my life over the last 20 years that I've walked with God that have just devastated me and shaken me. And every time I've been able to go to God and come to Him in prayer and say, Father, help. Not once has God's peace failed me. I failed God's peace, but God's peace has never failed me. And what about joy? What about the joy of the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God, Jesus said, is among you, within you. And God came that we might have joy, that we might have life and that more abundantly. And when Jesus Christ comes into a person's life, when the Savior of Israel saves you, joy. How many of you can remember the moment of salvation, that moment when God's love flooded into your heart and washed you clean and made you a child of the King? How many of you can remember that? Sometimes I'd like to get saved again because it was just it was such a rush experiencing God's love. I'd like to get saved again and just experience that joy over and over again. But these things are ours. For thousands of years, God has been making promises to His people. For thousands of years, not a word of what God has spoken has failed. And what has God spoken that will fail you? Nothing. Not a word. Because God is not a man that He should lie. And so God's Word never fails, never has failed, never will fail, never does fail. God's Word is the only thing in this world that you can count on. It is solid gold. It never fails. So, Joshua now is going to say his farewells. Joshua 22, he says farewells to the 2.5 tribes as he sends them over the Jordan to the other side. Look at Joshua 22, verse 1. Then Joshua called the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, said to them, You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days, up to this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren, as he promised them. Now therefore return, and go to your tents and to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to observe him with all your heart and with all your soul. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. Now, as Joshua blesses the 2.5 tribes and sends them over the Jordan, he encourages them to do two things. Number one, love God. Number two, hold fast. Why do you think he tells the children of Israel to hold fast? Because they're prone to turn loose. And they're no different than we are. They're flesh and blood. They were created in the image of God, just as we were. And we have a tendency, a proclivity to turn loose of God and forget him. When God blesses us, good things come into our lives. The Bible says he daily loads us with benefits. We breathe his air, we enjoy his sun, we eat his food, we live on his planet. He blesses us with wives and husbands and children and families and jobs and every good thing. Children's? Children's. I did say that, didn't I? He blesses us with children's. And I find in my life, the more I get blessed, the less grateful I become. But play that, take that record, flip it over and play the flip side. That'll show you how old I am. I'm talking about records here. Play the flip side of that record. You'll find out that when things begin to disappear in your life, when hard times come, those are the times we cry out to God and remember him. When my life gets hard, I cry out to God. When my life gets good, oh, thanks, God. Got it from here. Thanks for the blessing. See ya. And I tend to forget God. So God knows that. And he speaks to the children of Israel. He speaks to us today and he says, hold fast to the Lord your God. Don't forget him. Don't turn loose. In fact, there's one thing that God wants from you. Do you know what it is? Great acts of service. Great works, religious things offered to God. I came out of a religion that was very legalistic, very formalistic, very demanding. And I can tell you that'll wear you down in no time. But God wants one thing from you. And he tells you what that thing is. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. Do you realize how hard God is to satisfy? He's this hard. He wants you to love him. Because you see, you were created for a love relationship with God. And you will never be complete. You will never be who you were meant to be until you enter into that love relationship with God. And that's the great thing that God asks of us. He says, let me love you like a child, like a son, like a daughter. Let me bring you into my family. Let me pour my love out in your life. And you give me your love. No other gods. Hold fast. Just like you expect the love of your wife to be for you alone, the love of your husband to be only for you. It's not something you share. So God wants the love of his children, the love of his people to be for him alone. And he simply says this, love God, hold fast. There's a little hang-up that occurs here. Look at verse 10. When they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by the Jordan, a great impressive altar. This wasn't just a collection of stones. This was something deliberately built. You could not miss it. It was great and it was impressive. It was an altar that they built, and yet God had said, there's one place where you're to worship me, Yerushalayim. That is the place where my house will be built. That is the place. And he'd given them a temporary tabernacle. He said, you worship here. When the temple came, he said, you worship there. Now they've set up an altar. And the other tribes notice it and worried that these people are offending God. They go to them and they speak to them about it. Verse number 11. Now the children of Israel heard someone say, Behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, half the tribe of Manasseh, have built an altar on the frontier of the land of Canaan in the region of Jordan on the side occupied by the children of Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them. And so now we're in danger not of a war with the Canaanites, but of a civil war that the children of Israel will fight among themselves now over this altar. But the 2.5 tribes explain themselves in verse 33. I'm sorry, verse 21. This is their answer to the children of Israel. The Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, He knows. And let Israel itself know, if it is in rebellion or if it's in treachery against the Lord, do not save us this day. If we have built ourselves an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer on it burnt offerings or grain offerings, or if to offer peace offerings on it, let the Lord Himself require an account. But if in fact we have done it for fear, for a reason, saying, in time to come your descendants may speak to our descendants, saying, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a border between you and us, you children of Reuben and children of Gad, you have no part in the Lord. So your descendants would make our descendants cease fearing the Lord. Therefore we said, let us now prepare to build ourselves an altar, not for burnt offering nor for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between you and us and our generations after us. So this is an altar of remembrance. They built it so that in time to come, if the Jordan ever formed a natural border, and the 9.5 tribes looked and said, you got nothing to do with us, you live over there, then they could say, this altar reminds us that we also worship at the tabernacle. One day we will worship at the temple. This reminds us that we're one people. So this is not an altar of offering, it's an altar of remembrance. The explanation is accepted. Verse 33. So the thing pleased the children of Israel. The children of Israel blessed God. They spoke no more of going against them in battle to destroy the land where the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar witness, for it is a witness between us that the Lord is God. And so war is averted, peace is restored, the tribes settle into their lands. Now Joshua 23, Joshua says a farewell to the rulers of the land at this point, verse 1. And it came to pass after a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, their elders, their heads, their judges, their officers, and said to them, strangely enough, I am old, advanced in age, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you, for the Lord your God is He who has fought for you. See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain, to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight, so you shall possess their land as the Lord your God has promised you. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. Lest you go among those nations, these who remain among you. You shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done this day. And so a farewell to the rulers, where he encourages them once again to hold fast to God. How do you hold fast to God? A lot of ideas. I don't know of a better way to hold fast to God than to remember how faithful He's been, how not a word of what He has spoken has failed, and to remember His great love toward me to save me and make me clean and bring me into His kingdom. I don't know of a better way to love God and remember God than remember how He has loved me and what He's done for me. And so He encourages the children of Israel now to hold fast to God, knowing that we are all like sheep. We have all gone astray. There's not a person who hasn't failed God. Not a one of us. We want to do well. We mean well. We try to live our lives the best we can. And yet we find we fail God over and over again. Here's good news for you. You'll fail God. God will never fail you. You'll forget God. God will never forget you. The things that you say to God that you're going to do for Him, those things will fail. Not a word of what God has spoken will ever fail you. Not one word. God promised Israel land. He gave it to them. God promised Israel a Messiah, a Savior. Today we know Him as Jesus Christ. The Bible is filled with prophecies concerning this person, Jesus, Yeshua of Nazareth. Over 300 separate, distinct prophecies talked about how He would come into the world, where He would live, how He would grow up, what He would do, what His life would be, how His death would be affected, what it would accomplish for us, and the fact that He would be raised from the dead. Over 300 separate prophecies concerning Yeshua bar Yosef, Jesus of Nazareth. I have a list of them. The Old Testament promise, the New Testament fulfillment. I'll be glad to put a list like this in your hands if you want it. If you do, please, after the service, get one of our CD request forms, tape request forms, and just write prophecy notes on it. Put your name on it. We'll put your name on these. Put a copy out there for you. You need to know this. God promised Israel a Savior. He has sent Him. He fulfilled in His life over 300 prophecies. That's mathematically impossible for a human being to do. Not a word of what He promised has failed. But He has been faithful to us. And He has sent His Son. So Joshua says farewell to the rulers. Now verse 16 is kind of interesting. I don't believe it's a warning. I believe it's actually a prophecy that Joshua spoke. Chapter 23, verse 16. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God. Not if. And you understand that in your walk with God, it's not if you will transgress, it's when. Every one of us has fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us is like sheep that goes astray. Every one of us wanders. And so Joshua says, not if, but when you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which He commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which He has given you. Read the rest of the New Old Testament. You will find that Israel turned and served other gods. What did God do? He took them out of the land exactly as He had spoke. Not a word failed. But He also made them a promise that He would not abandon them, that He would not forget them, that in time He would reach from every corner of the earth and bring them back and put them in their land. And what is God doing today as we're standing here listening to God's Word? Not a word of the Lord has failed. And He's bringing the children of Israel from every continent on earth, from every racial and ethnic group, from every place imaginable. And He's bringing them, He's planting in their hearts a desire to come back and to be a part of Israel in the land again. We're seeing it in our day. God's Word hasn't failed. The key thing here is this. He says, don't turn to the left or right, but hold fast. He says that because we turn to the left and right, and we need to remember to hold fast. Hold fast to God. This world will make you great promises. This world will let you down. Religion makes great promises. Religion will let you down. God will not let you down. Not a word of what the Lord has spoken has ever failed or ever will fail or can fail. Put your trust in the One who doesn't fail and hold fast to the Lord your God. Joshua 24, finally, a farewell to the people of Israel. Verse number 1. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. Now this is kind of fascinating. Where does Joshua call the children of Israel to? What city did we just read? There's something notable about Shechem. God made a promise to Abraham, a man who was old, advanced in years, had no children, and He said, to you I will give children like the sand on the seashore, like the stars in the sky, a great multitude, a great name you will have. What part of God's Word failed? Not a word of it. And He said, I will give you a land for those children to dwell in. What part of God's Word failed? Not a word of it. The interesting thing was that in Genesis chapter 12, verse 6, the Lord speaks to Abraham and He says, to your descendants I will give this land. And Abraham built an altar there at a place called Shechem. So the very place where God met with Abraham and said, this land, I'm giving this to your descendants. The very place where the promise was made. Hundreds of years went by. Did that affect God's ability to bring His word about? Not even. But now, centuries later, the children of Israel stand at the very place where God had promised to give them a land, and they receive the land in Shechem, just where God had spoken to Abraham. Verse 13, the Lord now speaking through Joshua, He says this, I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now therefore fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river, and in Egypt serve the Lord. And so God says, I promised you land, I've given you land, the land of Israel, the God of your fathers, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has fulfilled His word. Now serve Me. Verse 15, a verse many of us have on a plaque or a something in our home somewhere. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for Me and My house, we will serve the Lord. Now that's a familiar verse to us. We all know it. But I want you to think about it for a minute. Think about what it means. He's asking you to choose. You will serve and worship something in your life. You will. Because that's the way God made you. You're wired for it. You can't not worship and serve something. But you get a choice as to what you serve. The gods of your fathers, the things that your parents raised you and told you were important, told you by their actions, by the way they lived their lives. The gods of the people in whose land you dwell, the gods that are lifted up in Taos. Or a living God who loves you enough to bring you into a love relationship with Himself and who desires only to pour out His love into your life and for you to give your love to Him. You get to choose. And so Joshua now causes them to enter into a covenant. Verse 23. Now therefore He said, put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and His voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which He spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. Now Joshua makes a covenant with them and he says this, put away the gods which are among you. What did Israel brought into the land with them? Gods of their fathers. Do you remember when Jacob and Rachel left Laban's home? What did Rachel take from her dad before she left his home? The household gods. And they brought them into the land that God was promising them. Now what does Israel do? Still among the people are the gods of their fathers. The gods of Egypt. And He says, now put away the gods which are among you. What does that say to you today? Do you think it's possible that in the kingdom of God, that there would be people who not only worship the living God, but also have brought in gods of the world? That in addition to serving God are trying to serve mammon, money? And in addition to serving God, are trying to serve the pleasures of their flesh, fulfill their lusts? You think it's possible that in the kingdom of God, that the children of God have brought their false gods in and they're among us today in this congregation? Is that possible? Of course it is. Because we are the same as Israel in this sense. We bring our gods in with us. And so God speaks and He says, now, therefore, put away the gods which are among you. Choose whom you will serve. A few more verses and we're done here. Verse 29. Now it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the mountains of Ephraim, on the north side of Mount Gaash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. The bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt, they buried at Shechem, in the plot of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, which had become an inheritance of the children of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him in a hill that belonged to Phinehas, his son, which was given to him in the mountains of Ephraim. This book brings us to Joshua 24:15, where Joshua speaks to the people. He says, "Put away the gods that are among you. Choose today whom you will serve. The gods of your fathers, the gods of the land you live in, or the real, true, living God who's loving you and calling you to love Him. Choose today whom you will serve." Well, what gods are being served in this room today, in the hearts of the people who are here? Same old gods. Same old gods. Money, power, recognition. Gods of the flesh, gods of lust. And we mix this in with our worship of God. "Now, therefore, put away the gods that are among you, and choose today whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your fathers, the things your parents taught you were important, by every word they said and by every act they committed in their lives. Whether the gods of the people you live among, the gods of the people of Taos, or would you serve a God who has never failed anyone once? Of what He has spoken, not a word has failed. A God whose love for you never ends, never fails, never lets you down. Love Him and hold fast to Him." Now, Joshua does a couple things here that are important. He sets up a stone of remembrance. The stone of remembrance is so the children of Israel could see it and remember and not turn aside. He had spoken to them. Where is it? Skip it, I'll move on. He had spoken to them about the importance of remembering their God and loving their God and holding fast to their God. He did that because it's so easy to forget. And he wanted this to go... Oh, here it is. Just came back to me. Verse 31 of chapter 24. "Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known the works of the Lord which He had done for Israel." So these people, Joshua and the elders, who'd seen the mighty works of God, they kept reminding the people of what God had done. They pass from the scene, they die. And another generation comes up. We're going to look at them next week as we start the book of Judges. And we're going to see a cycle that occurs in the history of Israel. It occurs in our lives as well. It starts out with the people worshiping God. The people kind of get involved in the blessings, forget the God who had blessed them, and turn away from Him. As that happens, God brings in a nation to oppress the children of Israel. They cry out to God. God brings them a judge who delivers them, and they worship God. And the whole cycle starts again. And we'll see that in the book of Judges over and over and over again. We'll see it in our lives over and over and over again. So Joshua encourages them to remember. And they do, as long as Joshua's on the scene, as long as the elders are on the scene, as soon as they pass, they forget. Now, why am I making a big deal about this? God has healed me of cancer twice. What a great God we serve. I've gone back to the doctors, they've looked and they've said, "It's gone. God has healed me." But one day, and not long from now, you'll read that I've died. That won't be true. I will have moved. My new residence will be in heaven with the God of Israel. But I'll be gone. Now, I've seen God's work in my life, but what happens when I pass? If you study church history, one of the things you'll find is this. Every great movement of God starts with a man. It turns into a movement, and it becomes a monument. You can start with a Martin Luther. You can start with a John Wesley. You can start with anyone you want. There's a man who has a vision from God, who sees God work and shares it with the people. Everyone gets excited. People come to the Lord. People have their lives changed. But eventually, that man leaves. He moves to the kingdom of God. And then the ones who are left behind say, well, you know, we got to kind of formalize this thing now, so we got to have some rules, and we got to have a bureaucracy, and we got to have, you know, all these different things. And what was a man being used by God becomes a movement, or maybe a denomination. Now, I'm not against denominations, only in as much as they don't hold fast to God and they don't love God. When they forget God and they become an organization, throw them away, we're done with them. But here's the thing. Every movement of God has turned into a movement. Every man of God who's led the people of God and who's shown them mighty works has turned into a movement in one generation. And after that, it turns into a monument that's just set up over a dead religion. No more contact with God, no more reality, no more mighty works of God. One generation. Now, the Calvary movement is not better than other movements. It's just a movement of God. God doing a certain thing in a certain way among certain people. But Chuck Smith and the guys who worked with him, that was the first generation. I'm the second generation, maybe even the third, depending how you count. And that means that the Calvary movement is in danger of becoming a dead monument to God's works in the past, and people are in danger of forgetting how great God has been, and then they will turn aside, then they will forget Him, then they won't love Him. There's only one hope of keeping that from happening. We have to take our love for God and transmit it to the next generation. Because if our kids don't love God, they'll forget Him. And who's going to lead the church when people like me move and go to be with God? Who's going to lead the church then? It's going to be the kids. They're the leaders of the church. That's the next generation. They're the ones who will tell people about the mighty works of God. So what happens if we don't transmit our love to the kids? You can't go to heaven based on the fact that your parents love God. That will not get you in. You have to love God for yourself. Your parents' relationship with God, that's theirs. You have to have a relationship with God. So, I want to do something very Hebrew this morning. How many of you have ever attended a Shabbat service? Okay. At a Shabbat service, it's a great delight to bring the kids forward and pray a blessing over the kids. Well, I want to have our kids come forward so I can pray a blessing over you. But here's the gig. I can't call you forward. You call yourself forward. You have to choose today whom you will serve. You're at the beginning of your life. There's money before you. There's power before you. There's the pleasures of the world before you. You have to choose who your God will be. Are you going to follow after the dead things of the world? Or are you going to have to follow after a living God who loves you? This is a choice you have to make. I can't make it for you. So I simply want to do this. I want to make this available to you. But if you would like to choose not to serve the gods of this world, but if you would like to choose to serve a living God, a real God who will never let you down, who will never fail you, who will never stop loving you, even when you forget to love Him, then I want to call you forward. I hate putting limits on things, 21 and under. But if you're 22, you're 23, you're in your 20s, if you're still a young person, I want to call you forward. This is your choice. Come on up here, just push in and crowd around together. I want you to look at this. This is the future of God's people. I'm not the future, I'm the past. This is the future of God's people. When people like you and me have gone to be with the Lord, people like this will be leading worship, will be preaching sermons, will be ministering, will be doing the work in the kingdom of God. This is the generation that needs to see the mighty works of the Lord. My generation's seen them. You guys need to love God for yourselves. And I just want to pray a blessing over you. I'm sorry I don't know the literal Hebrew blessing. I've prayed it, but I've forgotten it. So I just want to pray a blessing over you guys. You've chosen this. You've decided to put aside the gods of your fathers, the gods of the land you live in. And you've chosen to serve the true and living God. You chose that by coming up here. You're standing up here because you want God. And you will settle for nothing else. And now I just want to pray a blessing over you guys. I just want to lay hands on you and identify with you and just touch you in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of the God of Israel. I call a blessing upon you. I ask that God would be mighty in your lives. I ask that He would invade your heart and fill you with the love of God and cause you to hold fast to Him no matter what this world offers you, that you would be God's man, God's woman, that you would serve Him all the days of your life. I pray for the Spirit of the living God to come in and invade you and touch you and fill you until you overflow, until you cannot contain the blessing. I pray for God Himself to take you to Himself and make you His own. I pray for God to bless you and fill you and use you for His glory, for His kingdom. You are the ones who will see the mighty works of God. I've seen them. It's got to be you now. You're the ones. You're going to be used by God. You're going to be touched. You're going to be strong. You're going to be mighty for the God of Israel, for the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And when people like you and me have passed away, when we're gone off this scene, these are the leaders of the people of God. Pick a face. You don't know the names. If I told you, you'd forget. Pick a face up here and remember that face. And this week, I want you to pray for that face. Just let that face come up in your mind and say, God, put your hands on this young one. Bless them. Make them strong in the kingdom. Now, go forth with joy. Be led out in peace. Serve the Lord your God and Him only with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love God. Hold fast to Him. And you see the mighty works of God in your life. Go out and lead the church. Father, we thank You now for these young ones who have made a choice to serve You, God. We ask Your blessing on them. Fill them, God. And let's not cut the ages off too short. Everyone who chooses God, bless us and fill us. Use us. It's never too early. It's never too late. You're never too trained, too untrained. All you need to do is love the Lord your God with everything that's in you. Father, we thank You. We bless You. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, no matter how young, no matter how old. Thank You, Father, in Jesus. Amen.